All right, Genesis chapter 1, or sorry, chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, I think in the King James there the word is living soul, if I'm correct. Now, what I want to understand is the same way that the word spirit has at least three different definitions in Scripture, like you have a born-again spirit, you have a spirit of Christ, there is your inward man, there is a demonic spirit, and sometimes the only way to understand what is meant in Scripture is by the revelation and the context of the word. It's the same for the word flesh. The word flesh in Scripture means sometimes it is the old nature of sin. Out of Romans 8 and Romans 7, we see the word flesh there. It doesn't mean fleshing out like you had a bad day or a daily choice. Today I'm going to live in the flesh and tomorrow I'll live in the spirit. That word flesh there means your old nature, the nature of sin that you had to crucify when you were born again. And also another word flesh is your body. So the word flesh itself has many different meanings, just like the word soul has many different meanings. And it can bring confusion when we talk about the soul if we don't understand that the word soul can mean your emotions, your natural mind, your will, your emotions, and your intellect. It can mean here, being. And I want us to understand this, because when we begin to understand the difference between you and the soul part of you, it'll help us to know how to fight the right kind of fight. Okay? And so I like here in the New King James how it uses the word being. So I'm going to kind of stick with that, okay? And as a definition. So it's a life that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. So Adam was made out of dust. You know, you're made out of dust. You know, you grab a cow, as Pastor Dave says, and come off your fast, and you tackle him and rip off his leg and throw some rice on him, and you eat that cow, which a cow eats grass, and it gets big. You eat the cow, and somehow that cow and those pizzas and hamburgers and maybe some vegetables in there, one French fries, you know, you eat those things, and out comes skin and hair and bones that your body takes the nutrients, the minerals that plant ate. You know, if you take calcium that's made out of oyster shells or out of a rock, you can take a rock and smash it and it has calcium in it. And if you eat it, it's going to go right through. Your body can't absorb that. But if a plant grabs hold of some calcium and some minerals, it breaks it down. And when you eat that plant, your body absorbs those minerals. So you are made out of dust, is what I'm trying to say. Your body, this natural body, is made out of dirt. That's why when you die and when your body falls off of you, it turns back into dust. It's amazing watching my little kids grow. They just keep getting taller and taller. I'm like, where are you getting all this from? It's amazing. You know, then once you get to be a certain age, you grow wider and wider. Depends how much dust you eat, I guess. So, Adam was formed out of the dust. God took the minerals from the ground and gave him his body. Now, it says here he breathed into his nostrils. And what does Pastor Dave teach about this? That he doesn't breathe oxygen. It wasn't mouth to mouth, filling up his lungs with oxygen. He breathed life. He took life. See, say life. He took life and breathed it into Adam. Adam became a life. A man became a living being. Now say being. Now I don't want to get any King James people mad at me, but we're going to use the word being to describe this part of this word of the soul. So I want you to understand who we are now. See, you've heard it said that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And I think that's an okay definition before you were born again. But after you're born again, that is not a complete definition. Because before you were born again, you were a spirit, you had a soul, and you lived in a body, you were all one. All three parts of you were together in unity and agreement. But when you got born again, part of you died. Now, it says that God breathed into this clay creature, Adam, breathed life, and he became a living being. Now, Adam was the seed of the entire human race. Is that correct? That we now know that God doesn't create people out of the dust of the earth anymore. That every person who's ever walked on the face of the earth has come from Adam. Even Eve was not created out of the dust of the earth. Eve came from Adam. Now we know that. You've been here long enough. So when you ate the apple, hopefully you had an apple today. Keep the doctor away. When you ate of that apple, and chunk, ate on the next one, took another bite, a juicy apple, where did that apple come from? Did God create that apple? Did God actually create that apple that you ate? Well, technically he did. But he didn't stand around the earth weaving together every apple that was picked last week, did he? That apple came from what we call the law of Genesis. The law of Genesis is if you plant a seed, it will grow. And without praying over it, without sprinkling with holy water, without any intervention from you or God, that seed will actually reproduce what it came from. That's the law of Genesis. So God didn't hand weave every apple that was produced last week around the world, did he? No, that apple actually came from a tree. And we know that tree came from a seed, which came from an apple, which fell from a tree, and that tree came from a seed. And do you know that every apple, you can trace back generation after generation, you can go back in time 6,000 years until you find only one apple tree that God created. And that apple tree was meant out in the garden to come out of the garden and spread around the whole earth. See, that's why when they got kicked out of the garden, they had to work. Because the earth was not the garden. It was only a portion of the earth. And it was meant to overtake the whole earth. See. And so every dog, you know, we're talking today about some the Westminster dog show. You know, they had all kinds of little dogs running around. Well, all those dogs come from one pair of dogs that were created in the Garden of Eden and spread across the whole earth. Well, that's where you came from. You didn't come from heaven. You've never been there. You didn't come from there. Your life, your existence, wasn't from God. You know, I know it's nice sometimes you hear people say, you know, God placed you in your family and in this generation for a reason. And in this country, you thank God I thank God I was born in, yes, I was born in a Christian nation. I thank God I was born. But, you know, he didn't put you there. He found you there. He didn't put you in your family. That's a nice saying if you have a nice family and you're born in a Christian nation. But, man, if you're born in a horrible family and you're born in a nation where they don't even tell you about Jesus, then you might be a little angry. You know, well, brother, it's because you can handle it. I don't want to handle it. How come he doesn't have to handle it? You came to existence not because God put you there, but because of the law of Genesis. That when your parents created you, your little body started to come together, spiritual and naturally together, started to grow. Your little heart started to beat. Boom, 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 boom. That's just a lot faster. Boom, 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 boom. That life did not come from heaven. Now let's read this again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This moment in time is not just where Adam's life came from. This is where your life came from too. See, because all of us come from this one moment where God breathed life and made Adam a living being. Are you still with me? So every human born, every life that existed in the human race, every heart that beat came from this one breath from God. See, Adam was the seed to the human race. That's why when Satan talked him into corrupting himself, the whole human race was born with that nature of corruption. What a coup. I know we make fun of the devil because he's a loser, but he's not dumb. He's a master schemer. That's why we must keep praying in tongues. Because it's not God against the devil. The devil is not in the class of God. The devil is just a fallen angel. God knows what the devil's going to do before the devil knows what the devil's going to do. See. So you're better off to pray in the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Ghost lead your path through and around everything the devil has for you rather than try to figure it out yourself. See. Anyways, I didn't mean to get on that. So Adam was the seed for the entire human race. And just like one apple tree was planted to cover the whole earth, one orange tree, one pear tree, everything was in the garden to cover the whole, to spread, to cover the whole earth. One man stood there alone. And when he was standing there and God said, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. He didn't say, Adam, it's not good that you're lonely, because Adam wasn't lonely. He was probably actually very busy at the time. He probably was looking forward to a little bit of help. Around the garden, there's lots of work. You know, no weeding, but lots of playing. He said, Adam, it's not good that you are alone. And what he was saying was, Adam, I get to walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you. You're my son. Adam looked at God eye to eye and didn't feel inferior. Didn't feel unworthy. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to my words. Didn't feel unworthy, ashamed, embarrassed, intimidated. Adam looked God eye to eye because he was as pure as God was pure. As perfect as God was perfect. And God said, Adam, it's not good to be alone. What God was saying was, I want a bunch more of you. I'm enjoying fellowshipping with you, but I created you not just to, you know, that's why I get a little bit, I don't know, antsy when we talk about God in a way of, you know, can't wait to worship him for eternity. Oh, I can't wait to worship God 24 hours a day. You know, that's great. And if that's what you feel, God bless you. Go have it. And God will let you. He'll have a special room for you up in heaven. You know, might be padded. I don't know. No, I'm sorry. Life with God is not just about you honoring him and worshiping him and focusing on him. Life with God is about walking with Him, living with Him, making decisions in your life with Him to help you to do it. See, God didn't captivate Adam's time. Worship me. Worship me. Worship me. Worship me. You know, Eve's running around naked. What are you looking at? No, hey. Worship me. Worship me. No, God took as much pleasure in Adam living his life the right way as he did with Adam's fellowship with him. And I'm saying this because I want us to understand, God did not create man just to fellowship with him. And when I say fellowship, it's important because God did not create you just to worship him as God. He was not created. Adam was not created with God being in heaven, with God being a deity way up in heaven. Adam was created as a son with a father. And they walked and they fellowshipped and talked. Religion has taken the idea of worship and turned it into an offering to him. My son, I'm not impressed with offerings. Comes home from school, how'd you do? He gets in trouble. You know, he's a boy. It's like I tell the guys, say, now, if you're not being a man of your house, and you're not being responsible for your being a role of a husband, flowers don't work. Flowers only work if you're fulfilling the role of a husband. Amen, girls? You know, I know I'm a deadbeat dad. I'm not paying the bills. I'm not being responsible. I'm not, but I got you some flowers, honey. Flowers don't work. Well, it's the same with God. Worship is not good to Him unless you're willing to live for Him behind it. Because what he wants from you is not your words. He wants your intimacy. And if you know something about intimacy, intimacy costs you. I was trained early on how to worship like this. Every day you need to get before God. You lift up your hands, you need to look to heaven, and you need to walk the floor and say, I worship you, God, I worship you. I worship you, God. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. And I did that for a while, and I thought, what am I accomplishing? My mind's not with there. My heart's not there. I'm just saying stuff. He desired. When he walked with Adam, it was father, son. It was fellowship. It was, let me show you this. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you why I came up with the idea of having you. Let me explain things to you. What's this about? Do you ever have a kid? I have a kid. I have a little girl and she won't be quiet. Girls are completely different than boys. Harrison, my son, he'll be asking me questions and I can say, yeah, yeah, I'll be driving down the road. Daddy, what's that? Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, look at this, Daddy. Oh, yeah, yeah, good, Harrison. You know, I can't look, I'm driving. Yeah, he's fine with that. He's a boy. My little girl, she gets me every time. Daddy, look at this. Oh, isn't that nice, Ava? Daddy, you're not looking. And I'll glance over. Oh, that's nice. Daddy, you didn't have a really good look. Now, this is a 3-year-old girl, and she's got my number already. She doesn't want me just to give her words. She wants connection. Fellowship. When you have kids, it's talking to them about all kinds of things. God, if you let him, will teach you how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife. God will teach you how to be a better in your finances. You know, if all you're doing is asking God to fix your stuff, you're missing the point. He doesn't want to just fix your stuff for you. He wants to help you grow in to be able to dominate your life. I'm getting off topic. And the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, let me just stop here, because I know here we teach worship as a tool, and we're supposed to spend time in worship. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not trying to dog that. I hope you don't understand my heart when I'm saying this. You know, that yeah, there's seasons where he'll have you focus on worship, and there's seasons where he may ask you to only do that. I understand all that, because he's trying to get intimacy out of you. He's trying to get you to get past just busyness for him or just words for him and intimacy. I mean, there's something about friendship that you can't be friends unless you spend time with each other. You know, there's something about pouring into people's lives, you know, where you become vulnerable. And, you know, so I understand when God, the tool of worship, I'm not trying to badger that. I'm trying to explain the walk that God had for Adam before he fell is the walk that he has for you now that you've been born again. And sometimes we try to offer up our time as a offering to God, to say, look at what I'm offering to you, O great and mighty God. So now maybe you'll receive me. That is not what worship is for. He is your Father. Your time of worship is, God, look, I want to spend time with you. Because you're my Father, I want to know you better. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be connected with you. And I'm so busy in life, or I don't feel that. For some reason, when fear hits me, I believe fear more than I believe faith. And it's because I haven't spent enough time with my Father. But if I spend time worshiping you, spend time in intimacy with you. We've taken prayer and turned it into a whole seminar where you have to learn how to pray right. What a joke. Prayer is not about, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do this. Prayer is about talking to your Father. How do you talk? That's what God will say to you one day. Now, when you talk to your friends, you talk this way. Why, when you talk to me, you talk differently? When you got born again, he became your Father. And he wants to be your Father. Now, technically, he's your Father, but he also wants to father you. And if you have any bit of condemnation in you for your weaknesses that you fight with, you'll only treat him as God. You'll never treat him as Father. You'll always try to offer him something so that you have a right to receive from him. And that is the basis of every religion at some level. Whether it's works or confessions, or prayer. But when we can see what I'm trying to teach, that your struggle is not you, it's who you're struggling with, then you understand that even while you're struggling with things, you don't have to make that part of your condemnation, because it's not who I am, it's just who I'm struggling with. I can freely walk and talk with God and fellowship with him. Freely and joyfully, and communicate with him. The person who is living or struggling with holiness can have the same depth of relationship, of intimacy with God, as a person who's got their act together. In fact, that's what's going to help them get their act together. I don't know if I like that kind of preaching. Well, I know preachers whose flesh takes them over, you know. That's why when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you need to wrestle with your flesh. Don't let your flesh run crazy. Because sometimes your flesh will beat you out of prayer before your prayer beats you out of beats the flesh out of you. I know preachers who know things about God, who walk in power with God, who have a faith in miracles and power. I know preachers who walk in that kind of power because they have an intimacy with God, a knowledge of God, but yet they fall to their flesh later on. And then I know some really good old-fashioned style preachers that live really well. They're holy. Their life, I mean, if you were to get advice on how to have a good marriage, they'd be ones I'd send you to. How to raise your kids, or I'd send you to them. But yet you said, I got this sickness on me and I want to know what you want to say. Oh, honey, God wants you to have that sickness. Because they don't know Him. You can have an intimate, close relationship with God right now, even while you're struggling with something in your life. And it's a robbing us to think, one day when I get this under control, then me and God will be close. You understand that that closeness is what's going to help you to get that under control. That's why the blood of Christ is there to cleanse us from all sins. God is not, I don't know how to say this, I'm trying to word it in a way that makes sense, but He's not impressed with offerings. He doesn't want you to give Him offerings. He's the one that asks you to call Him Father. He wants you to be His son, to be His daughter, to allow Him to guide you and walk with you and fellowship with Him. When I first started to see this, or how should I say, walk in this, there was a peace that began to settle in my heart. That even while I had struggles, I remember the first time I noticed it was when He told us with our finances. That's why we call Him Jehovah Sneaky. Because He walked me into a situation where I had to fight by faith to survive for our finances. And it's like He put His arms around me and walked me for a season. And everything was fine until we had no money. You know, well, even that, everything was fine even after we had no money, but when there was no visual hope for money. See, He like snatched everything my emotions put their trust in were snatched away. And I found myself in a corner one January and I was scared to death that everything was going to fail by February 1st. And there was no answer. We didn't have it. There was no obvious way it was going to come. He had cut off every avenue for me to fix it. Does it sound familiar for most of you? He's so mean. He is to your flesh because He's not the father of your flesh. See, your spirit, the real you, knows Him and trusts Him. But your flesh, it's not the father of your flesh. Your flesh does not trust God. So here I was, He took me to this little corner in January and said, now, I want you to look up to February 1st. What do you see? I said, I see a great big Goliath, a giant standing there. Said, failure, loser, defeated, broke, foreclosure, embarrassment, humiliated. He was standing there because that's when our bills came, February 1st. Standing, looking at me. He said, why are you acting like you've lost when your knuckles aren't even bloodied? from a fight. Now, see, I'd always been taught, if you have fear, you don't have faith. But that's not what he told me in that moment. He told me the children of Israel had their tippy toes on the promised land at the River Jordan. And someone gave them a bad report of giants in the land. And they ran and fixed it. And see, they followed the cloud. God led them to that fight. And they've already been through lots of fights. But fear gripped their heart. And you know what they did? They fixed it. They refused to follow God. See, that's why your offerings are useless if you're not following God. And they had their tippy toes on the promised land. You know, the cloud led them to that place to go in and fight because God knew they'd win if they just followed him. But fear gripped them and they refused to go. You know, they tried to go in the next day and they failed. And do you know that after that moment, you don't hear about the cloud leading them again? Here's what he told me. He said they had their toes on the tippy, ready to go into the promised land in the rivers Jordan. And fear gripped their emotions. He spoke to me. He said, I didn't care. They just had to obey and walk in, even if they were afraid. Fear is a natural emotion. It does not come from the same place that faith comes from. Because in my heart, in my spiritual part of me, I had peace because I knew who God was. But my flesh was lying to me, telling me, yes, he's a provider, but not for you. Look at you. Why would he provide for you? Look at how many mistakes you made in your finances, and look how unfaithful you've been in the past. Look how you haven't done what he told you to do all the time. Look at you still struggle with this and that. He won't provide for you. That's presumption. You're going to fail like all the other guys. The Lord told me, he said, fear is not a lack of faith. It's only an emotion. And as long as you keep walking, even while your emotions are screaming at you, you're still going to win. He said, the only time that fear turns into lack of faith is when you let that fear, you give into it, and then you try to fix it by coming up with what we call plan B. There's no plan Bs with God. He gets you where he's the only one, and then he keeps you there. Because when you shed the natural thinking and the natural emotions, you find out that the real you really trusts him as your provider. And see, this is when I begin to see this type of thing. That I can freely fellowship and be at peace with God no matter what I'm struggling with, because that fear is not coming from me. It's coming from Alan Taylor. Now, God breathed life into Adam. And it says that he became a living being. Say amen if you're still with me.
Amen.
Say amen if you still love me.
Amen.
I didn't hear enough over here. Say amen if you still love me.
Okay.
So Adam was perfect and pure. He looked God eye to eye. God came back, and you hear the saddest scripture in the Bible where he says, Adam, where are you? Because he wasn't saying, Adam, where are you? He's God. He knew where he was. Here's what he was saying. Where's my son? Because we know the story. The moment Adam sinned, his nature turned to darkness. Turned ugly. Said, God, why didn't you forgive Adam? Well, he did. The problem wasn't forgiveness. The problem was now the very seed of mankind had turned to darkness. Now, think about this. Adam sinned. And if he looked in the mirror, nothing changed. He still had all the memories of his past. He remembered walking with God. He remembered everything. But yet, the nature of Adam died the moment he sinned. So Adam sinned, and nothing changed. His personality didn't change. His face didn't twist up. He remembered everything, but yet he died. Adam actually died that moment, and right there before God was a new creature that never existed before, a creature of darkness, who is a seed for the entire human race. Now here's what I'm trying to get to. The life, living being that God gifted to Adam did not change. The nature of Adam changed. But the life, the being that God gave to Adam was the same. Now here's what I want you to get. I'm going to try to explain. When you were born again, I remember when I got born again, I felt tingly. But I remembered everything. Nothing changed. My face didn't glow. Had all the memories of yesterday. But what happened? We know that God took the nature of Alan Taylor, of darkness, and put it to death and gave me a new nature. So Alan Taylor died the moment I was born again, the same way Adam died the moment he sinned. But I was still alive. So what died? The old nature died. But the living being, that's what God rescued. See, when God breathed this living being into Adam, this soul, but not your emotions, the living being into Adam, it meant that every person that Adam created was going to live forever. That light cannot be put out. That light is a light that can never be put out. Or let me say, let me give it a better definition. That life, that living being, that life at that moment will never be put out. Adam today still exists. Cain, Abel, Moses, Noah, every person ever born still exists today. That being, that life is never put out. That is the part of you that God rescued out of you. He put to death the nature of Alan Taylor, but he rescued me. That being is who you really are. That is who you are. God found a way to take the living being that Adam gave to you through God. And the moment you were born, there was no hope for you. The human race, there was no hope. Every human born was going to hell. He could not rescue Alan Taylor. He could not fix Alan Taylor. He could not fix Adam. He had to find a way to rescue that living being out of Adam and put it in a new creature. No one ever dies. There's only two deaths we face. That is the falling off of our body and eternal separation from God. But every person who came to existence because of that seed lives for eternity. So when we're talking about the salvation of your soul, he's not talking about fixing your emotions. He's talking about the living being, of saving that from a destiny of eternal separation from God and birthing you into a new creature. How amazing is God that he found a way to, within this casing of the human race, to birth a new creature out of that and to let me walk out until this body falls off of me and this old flesh falls off of me and I will emerge a new person. with a new name. How amazing is our Father. How hard did He fight to get us back? This living being is who you really are. That's why I say God rescued me out of Alan Taylor. Because the nature of Alan Taylor died, but I'm still there. I was there for the whole process, watching. That life never goes out. Your choice depends on where you live that life. The moment this body, which is keeping you connected to this earth, falls off of you, you go to wherever your Father is. And hopefully your Father's in heaven and not going to end up in hell. That's why you have to get born again before you die. Let's go to Colossians. Chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11, I think. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, see, this body of the sins of the flesh is your old nature. The nature of sin that Adam gave to you through your family. But you, to you, it was only circumcision. So here's this is what happened. When you got born again, when you accepted Jesus, see, every person has to face the second death. Every person. You did it by choice. Some people don't do it by choice. And when that flesh is cut off from them, they go to hell. Because that's their nature takes them there. Hell was not made for humans. Hell was a place, I believe. Now, I'm just going to preach here. A little bit. Preaching means I'm making stuff up out of my brain, not out of scripture. So whenever you hear me say preach, I mean take it or leave it, it's up to you. There's no Greek geekiness in this or no, you know, this is just Alan. Well, he might be crazy, you know, might not, but what do you do with an angel who is crazy, lunatic? You can't manage Lucifer. You can't tell him what to do anymore. He's doing what he wants. He's destroyed one third of the angels, and now he's in your next creation of earth, and he's destroying it too. He plans to. What do you do with him? You can't kill him, because every life that God brings into existence does not go out. You can't just squish him. I would have done that. I would have just said, everyone look away. We sent Lucifer to a nice farm somewhere with an old couple. He's out flying in the fields now. You can't put his light out, because that does you can't. Whatever God births lives forever. So there's only one thing you can do to a crazy, lunatic, destructive person. That is to incarcerate him. Forever. And I believe that the reason hell was created was so when Lucifer stepped into the garden, that Adam, he stepped into Adam's dominion, meaning Adam was supposed to say, you're under arrest. You're going to hell forever. That's what I believe was supposed to happen. Just preaching. Someone said to me, well, if God is such a good God, Then why does he send people to hell? He doesn't. Now, he's a judge. That means he's telling you where you're going. But he didn't send you there. Adam did. Adam's sin sent the entire human race on a destiny for hell, and God's been trying to rescue us ever since. So every human then who's born, it's going to end up in hell. God found a way through Jesus to make a way for you to be born out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. And with it, by your choice, you face the death. You actually died the second death by humility on your knees somewhere at a church where you asked Jesus into your heart. You, by humility, says here, look, circumcision made without hands. He cut off the old nature from you. Who you are is not your nature. That's just your nature. Who you are is the life living being. And that is the soul that we talk about that was saved. He found a way to rescue you out of your old self and to give you a life of eternity with your Father. But he couldn't just kill you then because you got this flesh on you. Your heart's still beating. And Pastor Dave says it. Our job is here to get the world saved. What good would it be all of us just run to heaven real quick? In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's when your flesh nature was cut away from you. By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead. Alan Taylor died, and God resurrected me out of Alan Taylor. Gave me newness of life. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, when we talk about our old nature as being dead, it never was dead. A better definition would be dark. See, it produced death. It oozed death. But it wasn't dead. See, before you're born again, your nature's not dead. It's just dark. It produces death. See, that's why you can be not born again. You can be a spiritualist and go into the spirit realm. Because you're a spirit being just as much as a Christian is. You have an inner body just like a Christian has an inner body. The moment you're born. The only difference is when you got born again, the nature of that inner body was turned to light. Are you still with me? Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them in it. Now, this is reference to an old Roman tradition. When a Roman army would go into a nation and they find a king who ruled over their people, they would conquer that king. And they'd take that king and put a little noose around his neck and strip him of all his clothes naked. And march him through the very city he ruled in, where the people would laugh at him and spit at him and throw things at him because they were no longer afraid of him. See? And this is the reference he's making here. That after he, having disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding the festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, growing with an increase that is from God, Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as through living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Now, this is not giving you a license to go and drink and become a sipping saint, we call you, you know, or to go and party and live like the world. This is simply saying, you don't need to do all the rules that the Jews did. You don't need to go to all the feasts and all that stuff, is all he's saying here. Do not touch, verse 21, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. But these indeed have an appearance of wisdom of self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So he's about to tell us right here in chapter 3 how to deal with your flesh. Now, so just take a good look at me right now. Let me pull myself apart, because when you were created in your mother's womb, you were created just the same way Adam was, the seed was created. Adam lived in both worlds at the same time. He was made of spirit and made of dust at the same time. He was able to look at God in the spirit and talk to God in the spirit. And I don't know if they ate cows back then, but he would be able to pet the cow anyway. Okay. At the same time. So if I were to pull myself apart before I was born again, okay, on my right-hand side, on your left, is my flesh. That's my outward man. Now, this is every person not born again. Then, over on my left, your right, is my inward man. My inward man contains a spiritual mind, spiritual fingers, spiritual toes, spiritual nose. And they are connected together, cell by cell. See, your inward body didn't come because of Christ. It came because of Adam. It's in the DNA. Your life came from Adam, not from God. It came from Adam, which really came from God, but that life being came from Adam. And inside of your inward man is a nature. So I call it the core of who I am. See, that's my nature. Before I'm born again, my nature is dark. My inner man is dark. My outward man is flesh, chemically based flesh, outward man. And I have a soul. See, I have a set of emotions, a set of a will and a mind. And my spiritual mind and my natural mind are in agreement because they're all dark. Now, also contained is this, I am suggesting, is your life being, who you are. Because when my nature was put to death and God gave me a new nature, nothing changed as far as I was there for the whole experience. I didn't go to sleep and wake up. That's the soul that he rescued out of Alan Taylor. See. So now that I'm born again, I'm no longer a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul. I have an inward man. Still the same. This is who lives forever. This is who, when I go to heaven, I don't float around. I still have legs, thank God, and can walk around. It's probably a little thinner right now, and now that I'm getting older, it's a little younger. You know, don't laugh. And I have a new nature now. But God is now the father of my inner man. Because I have his nature on the inside of me. My life being, living being, is still in me. I still have a spiritual mind. But now, all of a sudden, my spiritual mind is at war with my natural mind. My natural mind, my natural flesh. Let's pause and go over now. Let me step into my natural flesh. This is me in the natural. It looks just like me. It's got flesh. It's chemically based. I have hormones. I have testosterone. I've got emotions that come from my natural brain. Chemicals. If I sniff food, I like it. It doesn't matter what it is. If I have to feed it natural dirt, I have to feed it minerals for it to live. If I stop feeding my natural body, it's going to die. God likes my natural body just for the fact that it lets me stay on this earth long enough to infect other people with Christianity. That's the only good it is. But my natural body also carries my natural emotions. Let me say that again. It carries my natural emotions. My natural emotions. It has its own brain, and it is contrary to who I really am now. See, the real me that's born again because my nature is light, if you want to get my new man really excited and really, really, woo, excited about things, it's going to be about holiness because that's its nature. It loves holiness. It loves kindness and goodness and gentleness. But my natural man, my flesh, well, let me rephrase it, Alan's flesh, it gets excited about whatever its past carries. Whatever your upbringing was, whatever your mistakes were, it feeds it. You know where your insecurities come from? Your natural brain. Do you know where hurt lies? Oh, I've been hurt in my past. Not to make too much fun of that. But that hurt lies in your natural body. We have whole ministries trying to heal the natural emotions, and we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to learn to. I don't want to neglect that because there's grace that comes in and anointings that help bring that kind of healing. But the healing really comes in the Spirit when He starts to turn that voice down of your flesh. That's why when you get depressed, Gary's talking about depression and Prozac on Sunday. You know what those drugs do? Is they turn the volume of your emotions down. They don't fix you. They just turn the voices, the volume down. But you don't need Prozac to do that. You can do it by prayer because prayer will also turn the volume down. Say, well, I can't do that because I'm so hurt. Well, tell your old person to shut up. Say, I'm not hurt. I'm whole. He's hurt. Be quiet, Alan. You don't tell me how to react anymore because you're not me. Oh, I hope you're getting this. Your inward man is who you are. And it doesn't matter if your flesh is all dressed up pretty, doesn't cuss, doesn't smoke, doesn't have emotional problems, doesn't have hurt problems. You got a well-dressed flesh. It still doesn't get to go into the throne room. So that also means it doesn't matter if your flesh has its jeans down to his pants, your flesh has hair up to here, emotional days up and down. It doesn't matter if your flesh is a wreck. You get to go into the throne room and lock him outside. You get to fellowship with God and spend time with him and get to know him and learn how to shut your flesh up. But so many times we're waiting to conform our flesh into a well-dressed Christian before we think we can receive from God. It didn't tell us to conform our flesh into Christianity. It said, don't be conformed into this world. But you, now when he says you, anytime the Bible says you, look at me. When the Bible says you, he's not talking about your outward man. He's not even talking about your inward man. He's talking about the living being that came from the moment that God breathed into Adam. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll get into that stuff later. Go into his presence. The flesh wants to give him an offering of time. Oh God, look how much time I gave you in worship. God doesn't want your offerings. He wants your fellowship. And fellowship in the form of worship is awesome. But it's not an offering. God, I want to spend time with you. I love you. I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you. See, I don't have to give one thought to the struggles I have with my flesh, because it's not who I am. It's what I struggle with. And so many of you right now, when you approach God, you say, God, please forgive me for this problem. Please forgive me for this problem. Please forgive me for this problem. I know I'm using up all your blood and that, but please forgive me for this, and please forgive me for that. That's why he says, no. Just say, I thank you, the blood gives me the right to go into your presence. Gives me the right, even though I struggle with this ugly flesh. It's not who I am. It's who I struggle with. And one day this ugly flesh and this ugly brain will fall off of me. And the moment I go to heaven, I will no longer have hurts or jealousies or envies or strife. Because the source of that will be laying on the ground. My family may be crying, but I'll be rejoicing. Because they're there looking at the old flesh. That's why we need to celebrate at funerals. Woohoo! He finally got free from that ugly thing. Look at this ugly thing sitting here. This was Alan's problem right here. This was his struggles. I remember Pastor Dave, I learned from what a funeral he did, he said. There was people there at the funeral, there was the casket, and Pastor Dave said, he looked up, kind of funny looking, he said, oh, he's not here. This was just his body. You understand your flesh? If you open up your skull, there's a brain in there. Your flesh is your struggle, but it's not you. You were rescued out of your flesh and given a new life. So you can go into his presence anytime. Because when you go into the presence of God, your flesh stays locked outside. Whole religions are based on you trying to get your flesh into God's presence. Trying to bathe your emotions in a celebration. But it didn't change a thing. Your emotions just got happy. Let me just read one more thing and then I'll let you go. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just read these few verses. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is head of all principalities and powers. Now, I'll close with this. If you're born again, he's all you need. If you're born again, there is nothing you can face that you can't overcome. You have available to you this moment power to change your circumstances. Power to change your family, your future. You do. Not because you're perfect. Holiness is not on the inside. Your nature is righteous. See, it's made of righteousness. Holiness is how much you make your, you let your nature enforce your flesh to submit to death. That's holiness. God's gift to you was righteousness. Our gift back to Him should be holiness. That we make our flesh submit to the Word of God and submit to our new nature. And there's nothing you're facing, finances, your family, health issues. I want to encourage you that there's nothing you're facing that God won't lead you and give you steps to take and that you cannot walk out of. And I don't care if you say, I've been here 20 years, been praying for my ministry and stuff. If you're following God, you're praying in the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter if it takes 40 years. You know how many people have made it in this generation at all? Hardly any, if any. I'd rather take 50 years to get there as long as I get there. Don't look at time. Keep walking. Keep standing. Dominion comes from your spirit, man, not from your flesh. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Say this with me. Go ahead, and if you want, you can lift up your hands. But don't look up to heaven, because He's not in heaven. He's not only in heaven. He's right in front of you right now. Say, Father, I'll never, not ever, be timid about You anymore. I am pure and righteous on the inside. And I may struggle with things on my flesh, but it's not me. It's my struggle. I'm free today to walk and talk with You, to fellowship with You, to be blessed by You. From this day forward, I'm going to act like a child instead of like a servant. I'm Yours. Thank You for loving me so much. Thank You, Father, that I can have as much of You as I want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love you guys. I'm going to go ahead and release you. If you like prayer for healing, for anything, then be happy to pray for you.